If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
People say, why are you feeling so happy? I don't know, too. I think I know why. I'm feeling very anointed. Yes. The idea is you just wake up. You just feel called of God. No matter how you feel, all right? You just have to do what you know, amen?
Amen.
Yeah, but sometimes you feel good, all right? And right now, I feel good, amen?
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good? I said the Lord is good. Okay, I'll tell you the reason why I was feeling very good. Just about maybe like an hour before I left the house, or 30 minutes thereabout, I finally, something just connected in my mind. Do you understand? Concerning what we have been teaching, what we are saying currently, and what I plan to say shortly after. And I realized that indeed, the Holy Spirit has been leading me. And even though I believed it, I just suddenly saw the connection. There was something that I've been wanting to teach about for some time, which I had in mind, which I called the purification of the spirit. And it came from that 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that we do read once in a while, when it says that let us purge ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, all right, in the fear of God. So I just realized something we have been saying. I wanted to go on to explain something again today. Then the Lord helped me to understand something from one particular psalm, which I was led to read. And I want to begin from that. All right, the Lord is good. And one of the things that you will see that I'm trying to get to is, again, one of the things I said earlier, messages I told folks to remind me about is the one I titled, Waiting on Your Ministry. Now, if I have enough time, I will begin the one I titled, Waiting on Your Ministry. And I'm happy that we are going to say this one before we get there, because you will see what God really wants to do in our lives, which is what I've been trying to explain. All right? And that's a matter of grace. Again, you know, I get back to that grace thing once in a while. And what is the principle behind grace? It is that God wants to live in you, and then from inside you, he manifests his presence without you trying to put in the your own energy. That is, every result you get in life is because of the presence of God in your life. That was why they came to Jesus Christ and they said, no one can do these things you are doing except God is with him. And then Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see, and he said he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It was not emphasized to Nicodemus that what you are experiencing is not my effort. It is a reflection of where I live. It's a reflection of who is with me. It's a reflection of the influence around me. Do you understand my point? And we're going to see that, all right, as we go on. So that if we get these things clear, then waiting on your ministry, because ministry is not just for those who are preaching. I need to emphasize this again and again. If you are listening to this, you have not read my book, How to Work for God. Thank you. If you have not read the book, How to Work for God, please go and read it. If you are married and you haven't read it, read it together with your wife or with your husband. I found that this is one of us got married before the cares of this world and the presence of children separated my wife and I a bit. We used to read books together. And it used to be fun. Take a book like Frank Peretti. I remember then, can you remember? We'll sit down, literally lie down, we're looking at the book. So, have you finished that page? No, I'm coming. Wait. Okay, may I finish? When you turn over, call me back. Read it together and discuss it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you are single, it's even better. You and the Holy Spirit read it. All right, the Lord is good. I don't counsel with people, discuss with people who have not read my materials or listened to my messages. Because you actually, most of the time, you waste my time. And experience has shown that to me to be true. Many times people come to me, they finish talking, I say, go and read this book. When they come back, they tell me that no need to talk to you again. One brother, I like to give his story all the time. He came to me, that was some years ago. And when he finished talking, I said, have you read By Faith Acquire Life? He said, no. I said, go and buy a copy and go and read it. The following week, he came back and said, I don't need to talk to you again. That in fact, now I buy the book for every one of my friends. He's always buying the book. And if you see his copy, you will see marks, dents, tear, writing, red, blue. That is, he keeps reading it. And if you talk to any of his friends and they are talking one kind, you just give them a copy or, you know, go and get another copy. It's very important. Please. All right? So if you have not read How to Work for God. You will read it before next Saturday. How did we get there? What were we saying when we got there? Huh? Waiting on your ministry. Just by the way, generally, I notice, you know, I teach medical students. I know that this is the reading culture generally in our society now is very terrible. And you know the reason? I'll tell you. You know the reason. If you know that's not the whole reason. That's part of the reasons. One of the reasons is because of MTN, Glow, Etisalat, Gulda. Those are the people. Maltina. They give money to people to come and dance. They give, what do you call it, the operation, what is that thing they go and look for that's not missing inside the bush? Ultimate search. What is the price? 10 million naira. For scratch and loading and then dancing, what Project Fame, Nigerian Idol, all of them, they win millions and millions. And if you know how to walk naked and be very loose and stupid, you may win $300,000 in the accursed Big Brother Africa, which we have cursed and we shall curse again in Jesus' name. Yes. And then, like one brother said, Martina? Cowbell, spelling bee, they give you 10,000 naira. And you want children to read. They won't read. You've told them that the way to make it in life is go to the bush and look for what is not missing and call it good ultimate search. They will not read. You will prosper in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Your company will turn over billions of naira on a monthly basis in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, why I'm praying that prayer for you is that when you get there, remember that I told you, you will do your own, what do you call it, project, whatever it is, reality show. But please, when I was young, Young Brains was something we used to watch all the time. And I still remember those children from Mayflower in Ikene. I still remember the day they showed up on TV, national TV, Young Brains. You see four children here, four young secondary school boys and girls, four on the other side, competing. All right, you have 10, is it 10 or 12 seconds to answer questions, including when you have to calculate. All right, let's get back to the message. So what I was saying is that, so that when we're talking about waiting on your ministry, yes, that's why I digressed. I just wanted to emphasize the fact that it's not just preachers. Every Christian has a ministry. And I don't mean every Christian has a ministry to go and preach somewhere. Every Christian indeed has a ministry to preach to somebody. But I am saying that everything you do in life is a ministry. Do you understand my point? Your career is what? A ministry. You are not going to work to go and make money primarily. You are going there to go and demonstrate the life of God. And that's what ministry is. You are going there to go and speak and express the character of God. That's what ministry is. It's not just about money. It's a world that tries to tell us that it's first and foremost about money. It is not first and foremost about money. All right? It is about, you know, walking in the path that God created each one to walk in even before that person was born. All right? The Lord is good. So I was saying, we find out that expressing the fullness, success in everything that we do, is actually easy and spontaneous once God's life is actually formed inside us, once the presence of God is inside us. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. They came to him that, look, the things we are seeing around you is not easy. How can a man do this? And Jesus said to him, to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom. What was he saying? What you are seeing is a manifestation of the fact that I have entered into God's kingdom. And there was a time they were accusing him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. And he said, if by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. What's the point? The point is the fact that he was a personification. His life was the kingdom of God moving in the midst of them. You get the point we're making there. All right, so that's what God wants to achieve in our lives. And that's what I've been trying to explain. Now, where I want to begin from today is from two portions of the scriptures. Remember, I said this is going to be a prelude to the series, the purification of, is it purification I said? Yeah. Purification of the Spirit, right? All right, purification of the Spirit. So we're going to read two portions of the scriptures. We'll read the shorter one first, just so as to make it quick so that when we now get to the longer one, I will have to break once in a while as I go on and explain many things. So that's going to take a longer time. So let's take the shorter one, the one we have read many times, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Where we are going actually is chapter 7, but the verses start in chapter 6. Now let's start from verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, we always interpret this as marriage, and which is true. Marriage is important. You do not marry an unbeliever. But it's beyond marriage. If you are doing business, do not enter into partnership with unbelieving people. It's not to your advantage. If you want to establish something, your partners should not be unbelievers. People who have voting rights in what you do, all right? It's not good. You mustn't do it. So do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? You want to go on holiday? It's very funny. I don't know why I just thought about this. And who are the people going with you? You and your friends. You are the only believer. You are going with unbelievers for your holiday. It's not good. That's part of being bound. Do you understand? It's very important. People always interpret that only as marriage. But I read it, I realized Paul was not even talking about marriage. All right? That is the ultimate of it. Marriage is the strongest bond human beings can have with themselves. But it's not just about marriage. It's beyond that. Verse 15 says, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has the believer in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said. Now notice this, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, he says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you and I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The next verse now says, therefore, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now remember what we said again and again? What he was saying is this, if we want these promises fulfilled, we must perfect holiness. We must cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. I said something last time, and let me say it again. Now, what is happening, all right, in a lot of things that... let me just talk about sin briefly, all right? I'll talk about it later. Sin is not the moral standards of the society when it is broken. Sin is everything that interrupts the connection between you and God. Very important. Later on, we're going to analyze this 2 Corinthians from an earlier portion. When we talk about purification of the spirit, the thing is, what God wants to do is to connect us with himself. I discussed that last time. Everything that breaks that connection is sin. Sin, now please listen to this carefully and do not get me wrong. Please listen to it very, very carefully. When you see some things, people get you wrong and they say you are saying what you did not say. Sin is not just the reason that God sends you to hellfire. It is not that if God won't send you to hell because of something, it's no longer sin. There are sins people commit. God will kill them because of the sin and they will still go to heaven. You know, are you saying sins are different? You need to read the Bible. Even the Catholics know that. They tell what, there's what they call the mortal sin. And what? The venial sin. It's taken from the scriptures. John said, there is a sin that leads to death. And there is one that does not lead to death. So they do have different types. You say, which one is which? Which thing concerns you? Just ignore all of them. Are you getting my point? Avoid all of them. Don't come and be arguing, which one can I do? You, if you're a Christian, you can't do anything. But I'm just trying to explain. The reason why, my reason for bringing it up is not so as to make it, to give you license, but to make you more careful. To let you know that many of the things you don't think qualify to be called sins actually do. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. They actually do many of the things. Many. there are two kinds of things we're going to talk about. There are things that defile the flesh, and there are things that defile the spirit. And ultimately, what defiles one will defile the other. But where the defilement begins may be different. For example, eating anyhow defiles the flesh. And that's it. Does that end up defiling the spirit? Go and read the scriptures. It makes people dull of hearing. They become spiritually insensitive. So Jesus said, be careful that the day doesn't pass you by while you are weighed down by... You know, there are things that weigh people down. Therefore, they become spiritually insensitive. But then there is defilement of the spirit. I was listening to Kenneth Hagin preach, and he said that the Lord told him once that I will judge you quicker on sins of the spirit than I will judge you on sins of the flesh. Bitterness, anger, jealousy, those things kill Christians faster than cigarette smoking. If you see a man sitting down there, drinking beer, smoking a cigarette, you just say he's an unbeliever. Is that not so? But I've said to you again and again, it doesn't mean it. Because in Nigeria now, it's unlikely a good man will sit downstairs there, be drinking, and be smoking. But that is a lesser, you know, defilement than the one you sit in your house and say, don't mind him, we are going to finish him. You and your friend, you are talking evil about somebody that's far away, and you are walking in anger towards that person. It's a worse iniquity. Do you understand my point? So I need Christians to understand that. So sin is not just the thing that the society calls sin. Many of the things they call sin is not sin. It's not a serious matter in the eye of God. I won't tell you what I did one day. One man said, and you say you're a pastor. I said, good. I said, my friend, will you get away from that? Do you know what it means to be a pastor? But for him, he felt that certain words shouldn't come out of my mouth. But I said it to him, and I was proud to say it to him. And if it happens again that time, it won't happen. That time has passed now. Now I won't do it. You know, you keep on getting better. Amen? So, but there are many things that the society sees nothing wrong with. Like my friend the other day, he came. He said that he went to a Bible school of a prominent church in Nigeria. I won't tell you the name. As a young boy, young student. I think he had just left university. Or he was still in university. And then one day they were writing the exams. Some big men who are pastors of churches also came for the Bible school. And at the end of the day, they came outside. And one was fighting the other. And he said to the other one, and you preach love. I was asking you questions in the exam. You didn't answer me. And you come out of it. These are two preachers. As a man of God, and you preach love. I was asking you a question, and during that exam, you couldn't help your brother. In an exam hall. My wife was in an MSc class, writing an exam in UNEC. And an ordained minister said to her that, listen, if my brother needs help in an exam hall, I have to help him, he's my brother. So, in some circles, cheating an exam hall, it shows you are walking in love. But they refuse to acknowledge the fact that you are practicing what the Bible calls injustice. That's what you are doing. You are breaking the rule. These are things that the Bible says are hidden because of dishonesty. If you can't do it openly, it is wrong. Can you do it in front of the vice chancellor or the principal of the school? You can't, so it is wrong. You can't do it in front of the dean, the head of the department. You know it is wrong. Why do you want me to walk in love with you behind and be passing shukli under the table? My emphasis is that it's not just what the society tells you is wrong or it's not wrong. It is anything that disconnects you from the grace of God. Anything that disconnects you from the flow of the Spirit into your life, that's what sin is. For some people, sleeping has become sin. For some, lack of sleep has become sin. It is vain to rise up early and to go to bed late and thereby eating the bread of sorrows. He's breaking God's commandment and not allowing God to give to him even while he sleeps. He's walking in sin. And that sin shortens the length of his life. He cannot experience God's grace because he has held on to the power of flesh. And for him, it is sin. And none of us will believe that God will send somebody to hellfire because of that. But some people will not tell you that, listen, I dreamt and I saw you with your with attachment in your hair and you went to hellfire. I told you many times, it's a lie. For those who do not know, those dreams are false. Those visions are not true. God does not send anybody to hell because the woman used makeup. You went to hellfire. You didn't see adulterers there. You went to hellfire. You didn't see those who denied God there. You went to hellfire. All you saw were those who had earrings. You didn't go to hellfire. You dreamt you ate something bad the night before. That's what's disturbing your mind. Don't confuse the rest of the society. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Please, what's my, what am I going to explain? The fact that some things break the flow of God into our lives. And that is what Paul, that was what Paul was saying. We'll look at them in details later. I'm just going to introduce something here. Now, you know, I told you there are two portions we want to read. Psalm 132. I'm going to read almost everything. Psalms number 132. One of the things you will learn when you are studying the scriptures is how to interpret words, even when you find people's names. You know what they call proper nouns? There are many nouns in this Bible. You people need to understand what they mean. The name David, there was a man in Israel, a king in Israel. Do you understand? And his name was David, true of us. But many of the times in the Bible, you read the word David. It was not referring to that man. It was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear of the sure mercies of David. It was not referring to David, the one you know. It was standing in as a type of the Lord Jesus. You see names like Zion, Jerusalem. Many people in trying to interpret scriptures will tell you that you have to go to the particular plot of land in the Middle East. And that's the one that God loves. That if you love that land, God will love you. I've read the scriptures enough to believe, to know that that cannot possibly be true. The reason is simple, because the Bible says that in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are confirmed. And it says that there is now no division between Jew and Gentile. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, we have to understand things that stand for things as types. I was listening to one man, they now created a label for people like me. And they said that you believe in substitutional theology. You know, there are names you hear, you wonder, what do you mean? I was talking with a man of God once, he said, do you believe in the dispensational teaching of Jesus Christ? I said, I've never heard that expression before. Because we're discussing some things that Jesus said were before the law, that were under the law. And I said, no, are you saying there is dispensational teaching of Jesus? I said, I don't know the meaning. I just know that when Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest, the man that he cleansed of leprosy, it was the law of Moses. Do you understand my point? If he had cleansed somebody who was not an Israelite of leprosy, he would not have told the person, go and show yourself to the priest. And when he was talking about tithing, he said, you tithe mint and cumin, you understand? And you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. There were some things he said they were of the law. People now say, what is dispensational teaching of Jesus Christ? I say, I don't know what you mean by dispensational teaching. I just know that there are times Jesus will speak. He will tell you, go and do as Moses commanded you. He said, you see the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, they sit in the seat of Moses. He said it. He said, therefore, do as they say, but not as they do. That is, while a man is sitting as a Pharisee at that time, teaching you the laws of Moses, obey everything he says. I don't know whether you got that. So is it that they are dispensational teaching of Jesus Christ? Look, you just have to take each word and understand what he's saying. There are times he speaks to those, like Paul would say, I'm speaking as to those under the law. You must understand these things. In the same manner, there are many things that are under the law, the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied. But the Bible tells us that, when we say that's Old Testament, it's not, a lot of word of faith people, that's what they say. But it's not true. Because the Bible said these were the prophecies, that they said this was the gospel that the prophets prophesied. And they did not understand what they were saying. So before they did not, people now say that, you see, you are saying that the church has replaced the Jews. No, they didn't replace the Jews. I didn't say so. What I said, that the promises that those Jewish prophets prophesied, the Bible says they were for another time. That's what Peter said. That they sought to look into those things. These things the prophets sought to look into. The angels sought to look into. You understand my point? The prophets who prophesied, the Bible said, they didn't understand what they were saying. And when they asked, they said, this is not for your time. And Paul said, to them, all right, was committed the oracles of God. That is everything that God had to say to mankind, he gave to Jewish prophets to hold. So when you see them prophesy sometimes, and they say, rejoice, O Jerusalem. They were not talking about a land area. No. That was a sign. You will see it in a moment. That was a sign, a type of the people, of the group of people that God is pleased with. So once Christians gather, they claim that promise without having to travel to the Middle East. I told you, being a Jerusalem pilgrim means you like to see. There's nothing spiritual about going to Israel. You say these things, people, I pray they understand you. When people gather money, you are not a Muslim. It's Muslims that need to go to Mecca to be pleasing to their own God, according to the instructions of their prophet. But Christians, they owe no allegiance to any plot of land. They don't have to travel anywhere. I've said it to you many times. If you go to Israel, they said that you see the pool of Siloam. We don't know whether it's the pool of Siloam. We don't know. You don't know these Jews. You don't know those people. Somebody say, oh, when you get there, I told you once, we were preaching here, I heard somebody say that there are two upper rooms. Somebody said there are more than two upper rooms, depending on which tourist company is handling you. He said, where did Jesus eat the Last Supper? They will build one for you. So this was where Jesus ate the Last Supper. What do you think I said? Who? Okay. That's what I mean. Look, I don't want to go to where Jesus ate the Last Supper. I don't care where he ate the Last Supper. I don't care. Paul did not know the place and he did not care about it. And he said, henceforth, we do not know him after the flesh. We don't care where he ate the Last Supper. So this was the garden in which he prayed. My bedroom is the garden in which Jesus prays now. The garden of Gethsemane is at the foot of my bed. Right now. If Wahala day, I know where to go. Where I go when there's trouble to go and pray is my own garden. The garden is not now a geographical location. It's a spiritual location. It's a place I sit down and say, God, that is the groanings that cannot be uttered. When something grips you, all you are doing is groaning and God is hearing. So you haven't said anything. You are the one that didn't hear it. I speak not unto man. How being the spirit, I utter mysteries unto God. Anywhere I do that is my own garden of Gethsemane. Are you getting my point? Yes, sir. Please bear these principles in mind, all right? Psalm 132. Therefore, it says, remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction. That David there stands for our Lord Jesus Christ. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. What did he say, verse 3? Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, or slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrata. We found it in the field of Jair. Ephrata there stands for Jerusalem. And Jair stands for Kiriat Jearim. That is where the ark of God was there. But it's not very important for us to bear that, to break that one down now. Verse 7 says, let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. And let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth which he will not turn back. What is that? Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. Remember, we are the body of Christ. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
That if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. These things are very deep. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. What did the Lord say? verse 14, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. He said, her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. Now, please, I need to explain some things about this. There are some things in that Psalm 132. There are so many things, but I just want to explain a few points there. It's connected with what we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 just now and chapter 6. What Jesus, the psalmist was saying here was that this was the vow of David, which I said also, all right, was actually a spiritual vow that the Lord Jesus Christ made. And he said, I will not rest, okay? I will not give sleep to my eyes until I find a place for the Lord. Now, you will notice something, that God said something to David at the beginning when he wanted to build a temple. He said, now speaking about the ark of God. Now, these things were types. You must understand that. I just want to really give us the interpretation. He said that, look, I didn't complain when I was dwelling in tents. That's what God said to David. And the reason is because the real dwelling place of God is not in tents. It's not even in that physical ark. It is not in a temple. The real dwelling place that God desires is the hearts of men. You hear what I said? The real dwelling place that God desires is inside your heart, is inside my heart. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is where God dwells. That's what I want you to understand. So when he was talking about the fact that I will not rest until I have found the Lord a dwelling place, you must understand that the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that from the book of Hebrews. What he came to do, remember the Bible said that he is the exact representation of his nature, that of God's nature. And it says that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was walking on this earth, God dwelt. Please follow what I'm going to explain. I preached a message here a few weeks ago, and I referred to one, I think if you, there was one message Israel we have now, I preached as full gospel, which what was the title I gave it? Something like, carrying something about carrying God's glory. I preached something like that also when I went to Ondo. Okay, let me explain what I'm going to say. That you see, many of the things that happened in the life of Jesus Christ, there were two kinds of things that happened in his life when he was walking on this earth. The one we know about, the one that was recorded. What happened beforehand, not much was spoken about. From after his birth, we just have one encounter, all right, when he was the age of 12. After that, nothing was written for us to read until he came for baptism and he began his short ministry on this earth, then which now led into his eternal ministry in the heavens. And we saw the way he transited into that through the cross, the death, and the resurrection. Now, the things that happened in his life, okay, they were in two categories. Some were done, now listen to this, because he was anointed. How God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and using that power to heal all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. That's one category. Some other things happened not because of anointing, but because of the presence of God in his life without that anointing. What is the anointing we're talking about? When the Holy Spirit came upon him after he was baptized. But you will notice that before then, there was something about his life that people understood. I'll give you a small glimpse into it. Once they went to the marriage in Cana of Galilee, his mother Mary was not aware of all these things that we understand now about he had been anointed by the Holy Spirit and all of those things. All she knew was that there was a problem. They mentioned it to her that they don't have any wine. Saw them run up and I said, what's the problem? He said, there's wahala. Uh-huh. He looked around, she looked around, and he saw the Lord Jesus sitting down there. He said, go and tell him. And anything he tells you to do, do it. Do you know why? Because they had lived together. Okay. And she was used to anything he says, just do it. Why? Because the fullness of God was dwelling with him. See, I've explained this one before. When he raised Lazarus, it was not because he was anointed. It was because he had a relationship with God. It was because he and his father had become one. When he said to the disciples that if I wanted to be delivered, would I not have asked the father for 12 legions of angels? It wasn't because he was anointed by the father. No, it was not. It was not. It was because he had a relationship with God. It was, you see, many of the things that happened in his life had nothing to do with his anointing. It had to do with his personality. Most people he raised from the dead, it was because of anointing. These are the people who had been baptized by John. Anything that you saw that had to do with his own personal life, it was not anointing. Anointing was not used for that. When he walked on water, it was not an anointing. It was that the fullness of God was dwelling in him, and the fullness of God could not sink. That was it. When he raised Lazarus, it was a special, that is, he wanted to show that I and the Father are one. That was why he prayed the way he prayed. And he said, listen, I could have said this prayer quietly, but I want to say this loud because of those of you that are listening, so that you will know that indeed I came from the Father. What am I trying to say? He wanted his life, that is, not he wanted, his life was the dwelling place of God Most High. And you will see, we read from that Colossians chapter 1, that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. Then now we now go to the book of Hebrews. We read down from chapter 1, where he was described. We now go to chapter 2, in which he said, why did he do all of these things? He said, it was so, that is, why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he go through all the teaching he did, then die on the cross, and then was raised up again on the third day? He said, so that he might bring many sons to glory. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what was he saying? I will not rest until I have found a dwelling place for my God in the hearts of his people on this earth. I don't know whether you got that. That I will not rest. The rest he did not rest was that you and I must also, all right, be able to carry the presence of God. That you and I must be the habitation of God on the earth. Psalm 132, what was he saying there? He was saying that I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Listen, what Jesus did when he died on the cross was to make you and I the dwelling place of the God of Jacob. That's it. And I've been explaining this again and again. That what he's doing now, do you understand, is infusing his spirit into us by exposing us to his word so that we can be fully prepared to receive that fullness of God the same way that he carried it. Many of the things we go about looking for in life are not meant to be sought after. One of the examples I like most, oh, Father God, I pray that we will understand and walk into that level. One of the examples I like most was they came to Jesus one day and he was flat broke. Now, listen, let me tell you something about being broke. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses, true or false. Therefore, a man's death does not consist in the absence of things in his life. This is the way I turn that upside down. That is, listen, if a man's life is not determined by the abundance of things that he possesses, that is, even the things he does not possess cannot kill him. That if he doesn't have money, he can still eat the best food. Because his life is not because of what he possesses. Therefore, the things he does not possess cannot kill him. You know, there's one scripture I read the other day. The poor and the rich have one thing in common. God is the maker of them all. Paul said, I've learned to be the same in the midst of everything, whether I have plenty or I have little.